Well, it's that time of the year again, isn't it? And I say that with some trepidation because I'm not ready for it. How many of you are ready for it? Oh, one person. So that means, you know, when you're ready for it, it's a lot better, isn't it? Don't you think? I mean, I tell you, the week I've had this week has just been unreal. I had to take a trip down to Lansing and back, and that eats up a lot of my week. And so then everything up here gets backed up, and then when I get back, I only basically have a day to get it all unbacked up. And then I've got kids that want me to do this and that and the other thing, and I've got a wife that wants me to do this and that and the other thing. And, you know, and you want to do those things for them because you care about them and you don't want... So that means... Something's got to give, and it's usually me. So sometimes when it gets around the holiday season, I'm not much in the mood for the holiday season. In fact, I would just kind of like to just take a break and forget about it for a while, this mood for Christmas. And as I've thought about that, and I've thought about people who are out here in this world, because, you know, Christmas season often is a bittersweet season. There's lots of people who suffer through Christmas services and Christmas programs and all the nice little cheer that goes along with it because they're not real cheerful. I know three young girls right now. They lost their mother this week. She passed away and has a viewing today and probably do her service on Tuesday. And so this Christmas season for them isn't real exciting. I was just told about a gentleman that killed himself in his mother's house. Not long ago, his aunt's house, I should say. It's not going to be a real wonderful Christmas for them. And so there's lots of things that are going on around us that people just don't feel like Christmas. It's kind of becomes impossible, if you will, to have an experience that Christmas is supposed to bring. And so it was at one time in ancient Israel. Like so many entombed in time, the idea of Messiah reached lofty heights only eclipsed by the clouds. You see, they thought the Romans were doomed once Messiah came, and the kingdoms would crawl when Messiah came, and prominence would again belong to the people of the promised land, and each person there had their own way of expressing it. And they really weren't in the mood for what God had in mind for the Christmas season. You see, there were those who cut themselves off from society. They held themselves aloof so they would not subject themselves to contamination from someone else. There were those who were in the world but not of the world and made sure the world heard about it and felt bad about being not like them. There were those who decided Messiah was probably some wispy concept they needed to have help along with their politics or their avarice or their greed or their violence or whatever was necessary for personal or national interests. And there were those who were just living life, getting crushed under the snowball of their circumstances, and they weren't really in the mood for Christmas either. And so for a lot of people, what God had in mind became the season of impossibility. The ancient prophecies had long been forgotten or looked over. You know, the ones about the Messiah suffering, coming from humble beginnings, and having to die as the atonement for a world set to self-destruct. So not many were in this mood for Christmas. But it was into this cauldron of opinionated apathy that God arrived just like He said He would, and if anyone had noticed, He was right on time. But it's just like God to do things in a way that you and I don't think about, isn't it? Instead of coming at it with a grand parade and conquerors, heroes, and war, and all that glory, He came as a child. And it was now that God sent the angel Gabriel to a little jerkwater town in a backwater country in the armpit of the empire to announce the season of impossibility. Let's pray for a moment, shall we? Gracious Father, I want to thank You this morning that You are the one who's still in charge. And even though sometimes we may or may not feel like Christmas, We know that if we place our trust in You, our faith in You, that You will make all things well in Your time, according to Your will and the way that You ordain. Help us to see this. Help us to know it. Help us to hear Your words today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And just a few thoughts on the season of impossibility. Luke chapter 1. We'll read verses 35 through 36, or 38. Verses 35 through 38. We'll hear these verses again. Luke chapter 1. What verse? 35. All right. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be what? Impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You know, God always gives a mission that is impossible. Did you know that? Whatever God asks you to do, it's impossible for you to do it. Now you would ask me, "Preacher, why in the world would God give me something impossible to do?" Because if it's impossible for you to do, that means you have to go find some help for it, right? And who are you going to go find some help for? From? Huh? God. You know why? Because God wants to help you do the impossible thing. Haven't you read in all the Bible stories how many people there were who did impossible, wondrous things? Just average, ordinary people did all these wonderful, impossible things. You know, my favorite story, of course, is Jonathan and his armor bearer. It never ceases to amaze me. Two guys attack a whole army. You know, we see that in the movies now, don't we? And it's crazy. I mean, what the movies depict. But these two guys actually did that. They went over there and they said, "We're going to attack the whole Philistine army." And the Bible says they did a pretty good job at what part of it they attacked. And then the Bible says the Lord came along and created a great earthquake and scared them right out of their armor. And they ran back home. And the battle was the Lord's. They did an impossible task. And God was there to help them. What about Abraham? Have you ever thought about what it must have been like to be Abraham, to be 75 years old and have God come and tell you to move out of your home, go live in a tent, and He'll show you where to go? Is that impossible? Most 75-year-old people I know, that's pretty impossible. It's not too possible for 40-year-old people either, I might add. Maybe if you're 20. 75-year-old man is already established, has his business, has his family. God says, "Move, go, leave. It's time to get out. I'm going to show you where to go." Where would you go? How would you start? What would you do? What about Jacob and his 12 sons? And God says, "I'm going to take care of this." You lose one of them and you refine him again. Now, what about Joseph? You know, God says, "You're going to rule your family." And then he finds himself in a pit of an Egyptian prison. What about that? Is it, you know, when we look at the Bible stories, have we stopped and thought, well, these people are somehow different from us? They're different from us. They're not like us. They, you know, God gave them that mission, but for me, I can't do that. Of course you can't. Neither could they. That's the whole point, because when God gives a mission, it's impossible. And so He comes and He sends His angel Gabriel to Mary. And He says, "Mary, I've got some news for you from God, from heaven. You're going to bear a son. And you're not going to bear just any son. You're going to bear the Son." Now, everybody was looking for the Son. But would it come from Mary? Mary was just a little girl. Most scholars believe that she was only in her late teens, perhaps, if that old. She hadn't been married before. She came from a little town called Nazareth, somewhere where nobody knew where it was on the map. It was a nowhereville. She was nobody special. But here she's being given this mission impossible. "You will conceive and bring forth a son," He says. And you will call his name Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Come on, Bible students. Huh? No. What does it mean? Savior. It means Savior. What the angel was telling her is the one that everybody's been hollering about, or the one that everybody's been talking about. Mary, you're going to be the one to have him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I got to stop and think about this for a minute, you know, it's one thing to be told that you're going to have a son. It's something else to be told that you're going to have the son. Don't you think? I mean, my friend and I, as we drove down here, Dr. Clayton and I, we were talking about raising kids a little bit and the struggles we face as parents and so forth, and especially when they get to be teenagers. And how much more responsibility would it be if you had to be the parent of the son? Think about what your life would have to look like if you were going to model the son. And so all this is probably going through Mary's mind all of a sudden. How could it be? Not only that, he will be great. He will be extraordinary, magnificent, noble. He is the son of the highest. And Mary's thinking to herself, and I'm nobody. And by the world standard, she was. Have you ever been like that? Nobody? Felt that way? Well, you're not to God. He will be given David's throne. He will reign over Jacob, and his kingdom will never end. And that's been happening now since that announcement has gone out. But as God gives us the mission impossible, let me ask you something. Look around our room here today. God's given us a mission. What is that mission? He's told us to go out just to share with our neighbors here in Menominee and Marinette, right? Huh? All over the world, yes. But think about it. It's just us here. And our part of the world is right here in Menominee and Marinette. Is it impossible? It is for us, isn't it? When we stop and think about it, listen, I'm your pastor, and I'm thinking it's impossible. I look around, and I go down here to the mall sometimes, and I go down the streets here, and I'm thinking, God, how in the world am I going to get behind every single door of this neighborhood? How am I going to get into every person and talk to every person in this town? How am I going to do it, God? And God says, well, you probably won't, but I will. It's a mission impossible. But with God, there are ways to do it, right? I'll bet you right now there are people out there who are watching 3ABN and we don't know it. I bet there are people right now who have been reading books that we have probably hold near and dear to our hearts and we don't know it. I'll bet there are people out there right now who are studying the Bible wishing that someone would come along and tell them of things about the Sabbath, tell them things about God's second coming, tell them things about that, and we don't know it even yet. And so what's our job to do then? Our job is just to go and do what God asks us to do. And what was his mission for Mary? Mary, raise and have a son and call his name Jesus. Now, God always has a who for the mission impossible, doesn't he? God always has a who for the mission impossible. For this mission, he picks this young virgin. He comes to her. He says, you're going to be the one. In fact, you are highly favored. Now, in the original, it kind of comes with the idea that means you've been endowed with grace. Let me ask you, how many of you have been endowed with grace? Come on, Bible students. That's right. Everybody ought to raise their hands. Isn't that right? You have been endowed with grace from on high. You see, when God asks you to do something that's so impossible that you can't do it, he gives you what you need to go ahead and get it done. You know, I think of great, great people of faith like George Mueller. He opened up orphanages all based on prayer and his faith. He never asked anyone for anything. In fact, sometimes it would get so tight that they wouldn't have anything for a meal, and he would say, prepare the table, just like you're going to have a meal. And everybody's wringing their hands. Well, we have no food. He says, prepare the table. They would prepare the table. They would get together. They would have prayer. Thank God for the blessing of the bounty He was about to bestow. And sure enough, right on time, knock, knock, knock. So there were the groceries to fill the table that they had prepared for. So God always sends a who to take care of the things. When we read about the characters of Scripture, they're there for a reason. They are not people who are above and beyond us. They are people like us, so that we will get it through our minds, in our hearts, that God will use us in the same way. I mean, there are so many people in the Bible who are even unnamed. You know, have you ever thought about all the unnamed people that got something to happen to them with Jesus? What about the woman who touched the hem of his robe, you know? What's her name? I don't either. The Bible doesn't say. And yet, she had that wonderful experience with Jesus that's been written down for us to study. Because she was somebody like us. She had a pain that could not be... The doctors couldn't figure it out. The wise people couldn't figure it out. Only Jesus had the answer for her. And as she reached out and touched Him in faith, well, that's us. All we have to do is reach out and touch Him in faith. And so God always brings the who. Now, we have to respond to this, though. When God provides the who and the what, the mission and the people, He always provides the how. He always provides the how. So first, Mary's first thought was, how can this be? Would that be your first thought? I want to notice something, a couple of things about her question here. She says, how could this be? Now, when the angel tells you you're going to do something great for God, wouldn't you ask the same kind of question? I mean, for us as people, we have to have it all laid out, don't we? Huh? Don't we? I mean, it's very hard to trust God who sees the end from the beginning. Do you believe that? Do you? I mean, in some sense we do. He knows that He wrote it from the beginning in Genesis and He tells us what's going to happen in Revelation. But does He know it for you? Does He know the end of your life and the beginning of your life? And does He know the beginning of what He's asked you to do and the end of to what He's asked you to do? Then how come we fight Him so much? How come we fight Him so much? See, that's a natural thing that Mary's going through here, and God understands that. How can this be? How can this be, she says. Biologically, I can't have a child. I haven't even been married yet, she says. Which tells us something about her character, doesn't it? Mary's got a pure character. She's a pure-hearted young girl. Waiting for the right man at the right time and looking for that family. There's something else this question tells us. She understood that this was to happen now. This was not to be put off until her marriage. This was not to be put off until some later date when she got a little older and mature and wiser. This, in her understanding, was to happen now. How can this be? Because I have not been married yet. I have not been with a husband yet. How can this be? You're telling me that I'm going to have a child now. That's what she was saying. Isn't that amazing that she understood? Because in my mind, I would think, okay, you know, that's fine when I get married and grow up. But she understood that this was to be an experience that was to happen before any of those things came about. So God let Mary know enough to establish her faith. God let Mary know enough to establish her faith. And He lets us know enough to establish our faith as well. When He asked me to start pastoring and preaching and doing all that kind, I didn't know how I was going to make it through school financially. But I didn't need to know all that stuff. All I needed to know that it was a real call from God to go, right? And just about got sabotaged in it. And He had to keep sustaining my faith through that process and that experience. And so He lets us know enough to establish our faith. The angel promised that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and overshadow her. So she must have had some idea of the Scriptures as well. How would you know what the Holy Spirit was unless you had an idea of the Scriptures? So in the Old Testament, even, we can find that people understood that there was a Holy Spirit to come and from God and be upon her. The Holy One will be called the Son of God. And she was given an illustration in Elizabeth. I find that interesting that the angel tells her about Elizabeth. You know, Elizabeth, when she was told that she was going to have a son, who told her? Come on, Bible students. Huh? That's right. Her husband told her, right? Who told him? The angel. It's interesting that we have two scenarios here. One is that we have the angel visiting Mary, and the other we have visiting Zacharias. And, you know, Zacharias would have been a student of the Scriptures, wouldn't he? He was a priest, wasn't he? In fact, when the angels met him, he was in the temple ministering before the most holy place at the altar of incense, offering up the prayers of the people. And so the Gabriel came to Zacharias, and Zacharias says, wait a minute, we're too old. We're too old. Now, what was Zacharias' problem? Was it the same problem Mary had? Mary is just wondering how this is all going to work out, and Zacharias too, but Zacharias had something else. He lacked faith. He understood the Scriptures. Who else in the Bible was too old to have a child? Abraham and Sarah, right? That's right. But you know what? Zacharias must have put them off into some out here space where none of us can reach. And he said, you know what? I can't be an Abraham. My wife can't be a Sarah. And so, you know, there was a problem, and he had to pay for that problem by becoming dumb. The angel took away his ability to speak. You see, God counteracts the impossible, and so he tells Mary, your cousin Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. She's too old to have children. With God, nothing is impossible. And it's at that point that Mary says, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be unto me as you have said. And so she accepts the mission, so to speak. You see, meeting the divine requires our response. And there are two ways of responding. We can do it in unbelief like Zacharias. We can hold the Scriptures up that they're so lofty and above and beyond us that we can't ever measure up, and that's not who we are, and that's exceptional people in the Bible. Well, they weren't exceptional people in the Bible. They were just people. They were just people who happened to have a willingness to follow God. Or we can be like Mary, and we can just say, okay, you've done it to other people. I guess you can do it to me, and I will follow you in whatever you ask me to do. The results of the response were muteness for Zacharias until a son was born, and it was a song for Mary. What would you rather have? Would you rather have to be quiet and shut up about what God is doing in your life, or would you rather have a song that you can sing for everyone to hear? It may have been that no one in ancient Israel was in the mood for Christmas, but God showed His love to His enemies, He showed His mercy for the masses, and He showed His grace to the disgraced. With God, nothing is impossible, not even a people unwilling to receive Him. And so I ask you this morning, what's impossible in your life? What have you been up against that's perhaps impossible for you to accomplish, impossible for you to overcome, impossible for you to see beyond what's right now here in front of you? We have a response we can make. We can either be like Zacharias or we can be like Mary. You see, God sent the angel ahead to remind the people of the prophecies found in the Scriptures. And He sent the star to guide the Magi from the east. He sent the heavenly host to herald the newborn king. And this is not unlike the second advent. He has sent His messengers to remind us of the prophecies in Scripture. Are we looking for that cloud from the east Soon the trump of the archangel will sound the return of the King in glory. I may not be in the mood for the holidays, but I am now committed to refocusing who I am for His sake so that like the ancient Jews, I won't be found unready. I want to sing like Mary, but first I must respond like Mary. She understood that with God nothing is impossible, so she completely gave herself to what God called her to do. And that's what we all have to do. If we really want to have those kinds of experiences with Jesus, the kinds of experiences that just tell us that He is right there beside us, we have to do what Mary did, open our hearts to Him, and respond with everything that we are. It doesn't matter what things are in our life or not in our life, He'll take care of those things, but we must come to Him fully, freely, and we can sing like Mary. She understood that with God nothing is impossible, so she completely gave herself to what God called her to. When I stop to think about what I can give Jesus this Christmas, I see that the only present worth giving is myself. That seems kind of self-centered, perhaps, but yet that's what Jesus wants. And I pray that you would give yourself wholly to Jesus, who gave Himself wholly to you. It may seem impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible.